desire of your heart? Would you desire of your heart to have Jesus over anything? Over family, friends, or anything? How important is the Lord Jesus to you? We trust that that is the desire of your heart this morning. Now turn in your books, your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We'll look at this morning the Jesus, the high priest of the new covenant. Jesus, the high priest of the new covenant. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we've been learning that there is none higher in any way, none better in any way than Jesus Christ, that he is supremely higher than any. The material before us is the priesthood of Jesus Christ that we have seen as supremely better than any. In the Old Testament law, there was given the care of the temple and the priesthood to Levi and to his descendants. This Levitical priesthood was carefully guarded to make sure that only those in this genealogy of Levi were in that service, and only those of Aaron's line were in the priesthood. Last week in chapter 7, we saw that Jesus was a qualified high priest, even though he was not of Aaron's line. He was qualified for the priesthood of a new covenant, even as Melchizedek was qualified as a priest before the law and before the Levitical priesthood was established. Jesus was said to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who did not have a traceable genealogy. I was asked about it when the scripture said that he was without father or mother. It doesn't mean that he was not born of a father or a mother, but at least we don't have any record of them. He is talking about the genealogy that is there. And so that is, just wanted to clarify that. There's no traceable lineage that we have of Melchizedek, but even so, he was called a priest of the Most High God. But today we come to chapter 8. And here we look into the priesthood of the new covenant and are made to see that this priesthood of Jesus Christ is supremely better than that old covenant. So that's we'll see a comparison here in chapter 8, and we'll trust that you'll find it to be beneficial as we begin to see the wonder of the new covenant in relationship to the old. In verses 1 to 6, we see that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is a heavenly priesthood. It is a heavenly priesthood. We see that it is a priesthood that is right at the very throne of God. Look at verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. When it says this is the sum, saying this is the main point. This is the main thing. We have a priest. We have a priest that is in heaven, different than the priests of the old covenant. They were priests here on the earth, but here we're talking about Jesus Christ that is in heaven. And it says that he is at the very throne of God, who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So as he is comparing the priesthood here for the Jews, as they, you know, their whole life revolved around that earthly priesthood and that ministry that was there. But now they need to see the new covenant. They need to see that the sum of this is a heavenly priesthood. It's completely different than anything previous. Different that, yes, it's after the order of Melchizedek in the sense that he was not It is not of a traceable lineage. His was a priesthood before the law. But here the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a heavenly priesthood. It is one that he is right there on the right hand of the Father on high. Verse 2, we see that he was a minister in the sanctuary, of the sanctuary. A minister, it says, of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. When we get to the next chapter, we'll be talking about the tabernacle and some of that. But here, just to make the point, in this chapter, in this verse, that as the Old Testament priest ministered there in a tabernacle, which is the word for tent, and then it was into the building of the temple, but it was that which was made by man. But he says, he is in the true tabernacle, the one that is made by God himself, the true tabernacle. That is not one to resemble the true. You see, was not that the true tabernacle in the Old Testament? Well, it was what God had them to build. It was what the Lord had laid out for them. But that was just a looking toward the true, a looking toward that which was in heaven. So we have the high priest of heaven ministering in the true tabernacle of heaven. The whole point of what we see in this, as we said, this is the sum, this is the main point, and that is that Jesus is a priest in heaven. It is a heavenly priesthood. It is there in the, not in that which was there in part, but that which is there in truth and in whole. It's different from the past. Verses 3 to 5 tell us that it's different than the past. It says, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. It is of necessity that this man, wherefore it's of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. The priests in the Old Testament, they brought gifts, they brought sacrifices. When the Lord Jesus Christ came before the very throne of God, in the true tabernacle, he came offering the perfect sacrifice. He came offering the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. He came offering that sacrifice of the holy and the perfect. That blood that was shed upon the cross of the Calvary was that perfect sacrifice. That he came and that he brought there altar of the true altar in heaven, he came on our behalf presenting his precious blood on the cross, from the cross of Calvary. Verse 4, they according to the law. It says if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts and according to the law. According to the law, he wouldn't be a priest because he was not after the law, after in the line of Aaron. But he came after a different order, as we saw last week, after the order of Melchizedek. But in verse 5, he lets us know that they of the Old Testament were only a type. They of the Old Testament were only a type. Look at verse 5. Who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Moses had that which was an example, something that was to be imitated. Studying the Old Testament and studying those Old Testament Levitical laws, studying the tabernacle of the Old Testament, it was just there as that was given to Moses as an example of something that was to be imitated, and that was the true that was in heaven. A shadow. What does it mean when it says they were a shadow of heavenly things? What do you see when you see a shadow? When you see a shadow, if the sun were shining behind me and I cast a shadow there, you would see a little bit of my form, but it would just be a shadow. It would not be of myself being there. And that's what he's saying there. That they served as a shadow of heavenly things. Just a little bit of the form. It says, "For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." The word pattern there that is translated is the word for a type. All that was given there in the Old Testament, it was very important. It was very important because it was showing something. Moses was shown that which is just a type, that which is just looking forward to what was to come in the future. And so when we get to that the tabernacle and we see that in the next chapter, it just pointed out particular things that would be like what was there in heaven in the true tabernacle. So they were only a type. And when you come to verse 6, it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. But how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." The old covenant of the Old Testament, and that they had of the Old Testament. Yes, it was good, but the better covenant that is to come, that which we have in Christ, is perfect. It is one that completes the old. It is not that the old was not any good, it's just that it wasn't complete. It didn't bring to perfection. What Christ did and what he's pointing out to us here, and when I get to the end of the message this morning, we'll be looking at the point and understanding that the great importance of the Lord Jesus Christ and how there is no other way. And that is because that in the old, it ends with much greater results with Christ as our high priest in the heavens. And his heavenly ministry is one that ends with tremendous results. One that it is beyond the flesh, and it goes into, as we'll see, into the very consciences, into the very conscience of man. It's a better covenant. Better promises, he says. Better promises. Promises that the end results is a finished and a completed work. Promises that complete and come out that there is the complete removal of sin, as we will see. So there's a heavenly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ is a heavenly ministry that's altogether complete. It's that which takes the incompleteness of the old, that was just looking forward to the new that was to come and that would be completed in Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw in the last chapter, we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens. Not as the priests, the Old Testament priests here on the earth, but one who has a heavenly ministry. One who has a ministry in the true tabernacle. One that has a ministry right before the very throne of God. One who comes and brings before the Father that perfect sacrifice, that with which the old covenant was not able to care for. And so we have a better promises, we have a better covenant. When we come to the next and the rest of the verses, we'd just like you to see the wonderful results of the new covenant. What are the wonderful results of the new covenant? The first thing we see in verses 7 to 9, we see here a faultless covenant. A faultless covenant. Look at verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. The first was not sufficient. If it was sufficient today, we would still be offering sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. We would still be bringing the blood of an innocent animal and offering it there before the Lord. We would still have an earthly priest that would be having to bring forth first for his own sins and then for the others. But it says here in verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Then there's no need for the second. The if there is, yeah, if it were so, but it wasn't so. It was never intended to be complete in itself. God never intended for the old to be complete in itself. There was a new covenant that was promised. Look in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That we see there is quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we see the things that are said here, as well as some that we're going to be seeing here in this message. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, and let me just go there quickly and go to the 31st verse. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. That looks pretty much like what we read in Hebrews, wasn't it? That's the quote that we have there from Jeremiah. And so there's a new covenant that's promised. While the old was in effect, and while that was what the Lord had them to do, while the old covenant was in effect, while they were having those, they were bringing those sacrifices, bringing those gifts to the Lord, yet the Lord was, through the prophet Jeremiah, was saying, but there is a new. There's a new covenant that is going to come. There's that I'm going to promise, that's going to be promised unto you. The old is going to be replaced. You see there in verse 9. Verse 9, and again, quoting there out of Jeremiah. In verse 9, there is that... he's saying, we're going to replace the old. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. It wasn't according to that covenant, but it was according to a new. He was going to do something new. He was going to do something new and different. And this is where we really begin to see the difference when we come to verse 10. He talks about a law that he's going to put in the heart. He talks about something different that he's going to do. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. That's what the Lord said he was going to do. He was going to do something different where it wasn't just giving it, but he was going to do a work on the inside. A new system of dealing with the heart of man. A new way of dealing with the heart of man. As we see, and as the Apostle Paul writes to us and is explained by Paul, I believe he's speaking here of the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. What do we know about how God deals with us today? What happens when the Spirit of God comes and dwells within? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes an interesting statement. First of all, I would read that in verse 3. He says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. God wrote for Moses the Ten Commandments. He had them wrote there with his finger in the stone, engraved in the stone. God spoke to the prophets. God gave them his word. It was written in ink. What a blessed thing it is that we have that is written in ink. What a blessed thing it is that we have that which was carved in stone by our God. But then by his Holy Spirit, when he takes and he deals with the very heart of man, he deals with the very mind of man. In the 7th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the 7th and 8th verses, he says, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Yeah, it was a glorious thing of what God did in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, it says it was so glorious here that the face of Moses shone with the glory of the countenance of God. Yes, that was a glorious thing. But he says, but how about the ministry of the Spirit that works in the very heart of man? You know, when the Lord gave himself for us, he did it that he might redeem us and that he might purify to himself a peculiar people, a chosen people, a people that would be zealous of good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God is doing a work to purify us, to work from within. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God works within that ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, that ministry that he has done and that he is doing under the new covenant is something that is glorious. The work that God does in the heart of the believer through his Spirit. Have you ever thought about the wonder of God's Spirit working in your heart and in your mind? Bringing to us conviction, revealing to us the truths as we read them in the Word of God, dealing with our, helping our understanding. Well, here, and yes, it was the law in the heart. Look at the last part of verse 10. Yes, he has put his law into the mind and into the heart. And then he says, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. A personal relationship with our Lord. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This particular statement is not just new to the new covenant, because in the old, a number of times as the Lord was, he used those same phrases to speak about his own people. God has always sought and dealt with his people, even when he called out Israel and when he gave them the law. His desire was, all be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that is something we see, the working of our God. But as we look at it in the new covenant today, about the church in the new covenant, it's that which is accomplished through the work of the Spirit within the heart of man. We're called now the sons of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. The things that we see under the new covenant, the adoption, the being placed into the body of Christ, the things that we see that God has done for us even as the Lord Jesus had declared and promised to them, he had declared and promised to them who, when he was still on the earth, he said that the Spirit of God was with them, but he said, but he shall be in you. There was this new relationship that we have because of the Spirit of God. We have that indwelling knowledge. Look in verse 11, the indwelling knowledge that we have. It says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. There again is that quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. And that was from the 34th verse that we saw back there in Jeremiah. There's this promise under the new covenant. A promise that they shall be taught of God. That's part of that work of the Spirit of God. It's part of that work within man of what God does. It says that and every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's interesting. That's from John chapter 6 and verse 45. It is written of the prophets, he said, that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There's that promise under the new covenant of what is going to take place, that Holy Spirit's indwelling influence. Remember what the Lord promised to the apostles? John 14:26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, shall come in my name. He shall teach you all things. He shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. The ministry of the Spirit to the apostles was to teach them. It was to bring to their remembrance those things that they had already heard. You wonder, how did years later, how did they remember all those things and be able to quote the Lord? Well, because the Lord said, by my Spirit, I will do that. I'll bring those things to your remembrance. I will teach you all things. There were things he said you cannot bear now, but he gave them to us later. There we have the apostles in the completion of the Scriptures. But it wasn't just to the apostles. We have that ministry of the Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it talks about how it's given to all believers. Let me read this verse, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in him. He talks about that inner work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There is that where he illumines our mind. He helps us to understand those things with which we read. Now, this is not to the exclusion or the necessity. You could say, well, from those verses, I shouldn't have to read God's word, right? I'll just know it. I shouldn't have to come to church. There shouldn't have to be a preacher. I shouldn't have to have a Sunday school class. I shouldn't have to have this because, well, I'll just know it, right? No, you know, it's interesting in the New Testament. This is not to the exclusion of the exercise of the spiritual gifts. God has given by his Spirit the various gifts, the gift of teaching, the gift of pastor-teacher. There's those, the things that God has given us in his word and the necessity that we have. There is that necessity of taking and studying God's word. He tells us to study God's word. He tells us to diligently seek the scriptures and seek his word. He gives those gifts that he gives to us as individuals in giving out an instruction, but the work of the Spirit of God is to teach you, to bring your mind to its understanding. How many times have you said something to somebody, you've taught them so many, how many times, and they just don't get it? And then kind of the light goes on. Oh, now I get it. Now I understand. That's what the Spirit of God does. He, in the heart of the believer, is he helps us to comprehend the truths that he has there in his word. Yes, there is that instruction that we're to do line upon line, precept upon precept, that we are to take God's word and send it forth. It is to be taught. In the book of Timothy and the book of Titus, as we're studying those pastoral epistles, those men were declared of things that they were to do and to be teaching and admonishing. You know, as I come to the pulpit this morning, I come with that vivid understanding that this is God's work. It is the work of the Spirit that is going to illuminate the mind. It is the work of the Spirit of God that is going to teach you as he writes his word upon the fleshly tables of your heart. That means it is there where it then becomes a part of you, where it is then lived out as the understanding is there. So here in the part of the result of the new covenant is this wondrous ministry of the Spirit of God in the heart and the life of the believer. Sometimes people say, well, if I could just have been lived back there in the days when Jesus was walking on the earth, and I could just have been there with him. But you know, many of those things that he taught his disciples, they didn't get until later. He said, there's things that you can't bear now. But then they had his word, and then they had the ministry of the Spirit of God. We are greatly privileged today in the new covenant to have that ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the result, another result here that we see in verse 12, new covenant, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins in the Old Testament were covered that God did through that sacrifice of those incomplete sacrifices, but covered. But now they're remembered no more. Isn't the forgiveness of God something wonderful? Sins that are remembered no more. Reminds us of the passage that talks about our sins being removed as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the deepest sea. Gone. Here he says, I will remember your sins no more because I will be merciful to your unrighteousness. We are unrighteous. But God, in his great mercy, in his forgiveness, remembers our sin no more. What a blessed thing of the new covenant that what we have. The first is made old and removed. We see that in the last verse of this chapter. In that he saith, a new covenant hath he made the first old. That now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The old has fulfilled its purpose. The old has been set aside, making way for the new. Oh, what a blessed thing it is. What a blessed thing it is that we now have the new. We have the New Testament. We have the completion of the old. You know, there are those that want to throw out the Old Testament. No, we don't throw it out. It is there. We receive instruction from it, but we now have it. It is complete in the new. The New Testament has completed, and so that those things, those binding things of the old, they have been set aside. They have now made way for the new, so that it vanishes away. This chapter is a chapter comparing the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, with the New. We've learned today that there was a necessity of the New because the Old was not sufficient. The Old was good, but without the New, it is worthless. Without the New, it is worthless. The old was only a type. It was only that which looked forward to. It was only a shadow of what we have in the new. It was only a looking ahead to that which is real. The real tabernacle, it was quoted here in this chapter. That is in the heavens is the real tabernacle. That was in the old, under the old covenant was just a an example, a picture of a type of what of the real that is in heaven. Yes, the old was good, but it's yet worthless without the new. You know, that reveals to us that all religion that rejects Christ today is vain. All that rejects Christ today is vain. The Jew that holds to the old but rejects the new is lost. He is in unbelief. We have those today that are saying that well, the Jews are saved, and even some are saying others are saved in their sincerity. But no, you reject Christ. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews that had rejected him, he says, "You say you believe Moses, but if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he spoke of me." Jesus is the only access to the throne of God. You have to accept the new. The new is just a completion of the old. That is why that verse is so important when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Because his is that sacrifice, it is that ministry of our great high priest that has passed into the heavens, that is there before the very throne of God, interceding for us, that is there ministering, that is there representing us, that is there presenting us unto the Father. When you bring it down to that, you know, there's a lot of what somewhat may seem somewhat technical here in this eighth chapter, but it's just basically seeing the old was in part, but now it has been completed, and we have a great high priest, the only one that can represent us before the throne of God, because he has the only sacrifice, that sacrifice of his shed blood, and it is that we have before the very throne of God. So let us rejoice today in that priesthood of Jesus Christ that is heavenly, that is in the heavens, that is before our God, the new that has now replaced the old. And we've seen the great benefits that we have in that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the old covenant. We thank you, Lord, for the way it instructs us, the way it shows us of that which was to come in the new. And then, Lord, we glory and joy in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who offered that perfect sacrifice and that has passed into the heavens and is there as our great high priest, that is there under, we have it under a new covenant. And we joy in that new covenant, our Father. We joy in that ministry of the Spirit of God. We joy, Lord, in what you have done in completing the work of our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, help us in this day to joy in thee. In that which we have in thee, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals if